Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children, and orchestrating all of history so that we come to know you. Thank you for that. Thank you that you instilled in us the desire to follow you, and you gave us the way to follow you. And this morning, as we continue to study how we can have conversations with folks about you, that we would be willing to do that. And we'd be willing to even put ourselves out to have conversations. Thank you. Thank you for the folks that are here, for the folks that are listening and watching. Pray that you would continue to bless them and protect them. Thank you for all that you do for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Training to share the truth. This is from, again, from Forensic Faith. Homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. Most of us see our church building as places to gather on Sunday. Seldom do we think of them as places to train. He'll go into this in the video, the difference between teaching and training. And you probably think those words are synonymous, but they're really not, and he'll explain that. In preparation for deployment, as long as our experience as the church is limited to meeting in a church building, there's little reason to engage in meaningful training. We need to rethink our role so we can rethink our response. As I was working on this the other day, I thought, how things change in our world as we post-COVID and that whole response nightmare that COVID caused. Churches all over the country had to rethink, probably all over the world, had to rethink what church was. For the vast majority of our lifetimes, church has been someplace you go. It is the building, it is the programs, and COVID forced every church to rethink what that really was. And unfortunately, I think probably we have forgotten what we learned, and churches are going back to the model that they had existed in for a long time, and that's unfortunate. I know even in our own district, I'm seeing that. As churches are going back to the model of everything's about the attendance on Sunday morning and not about anything else. And that's a frustration. Like officers, Christians are called to protect. Who are we protecting from what?
Ourselves and each other.
Yeah.
From the world.
I think we are also charged with protecting the world from themselves. That's another area that we have lost our way on. The church is no longer the voice of reason, no longer the voice of morality in the church. It doesn't help that mega churches have had failures by their leadership that have been, you know, because they're a mega church, millions of people find out, and the appearance of church is no longer the appearance of clergy is no longer something to be praised or emulated or even sometimes even accepted, because, you know, try to think of a megachurch that hasn't had a moral failure in its leadership around the country. It just doesn't happen. Probably because there's so many leaders in a megachurch, you know, the odds are that it's going to happen. So I think we have to protect, as Ann said, ourselves and the people around us, but I think we also have to protect the world. We have to become the voice of of theology, the voice of morality to the world, because nobody else is. In preparation for deployment, as long as our experience as the church is limited to meeting in the... Whoops, I'm on the wrong page here. The truth of Christianity is the cure for what's killing all of us. I know you've heard me say it before. If you all of a sudden in your research came up with the cure for cancer, that everybody would be cured. Here, take this one pill, cancer's gone away. You'd be on every news station. You'd be heralding it from everywhere, right? Well, we have the cure for eternal cancer, and we don't seem to be saying it much. Like all important cures, the purity of Christian truth claims must be protected. A contaminated cure can be poisonous. A contaminated cure is not really a cure, is it? It's just poison. God's not afraid of our doubts. He's not afraid of you doubting. I know that we don't think about that often, but He's not afraid of you having doubts. He'll then... How does He solve us having doubts? He gives us a reason to believe. Somebody or something comes along and shows you the truth when we doubt. He's raised an army of case makers to help you sort out the truth, and He's called you to be part of that growing team. You'll never be able to defend what you believe or help young believers if you haven't armed yourself with the truth. Get busy. Time is short. When their pressure is on, we resort to our training. That is the most important thing on this page. When I was in the police academy, we trained as we operated. When my first police academy, we shot one time at straight lines and at targets. The rest of the 16 weeks, we were shooting in combat style courses, because I've never seen a bad guy with a bullseye standing straight up going, "Here, hit me." That's not the way it works. So we trained as we would operate, and that's the most important thing. We resort to how you're trained. I still do it. If I go to the gun range today and shoot, I will resort back to the training, even though I haven't shot in 2 or 3 years. I would still get in the same stance. I would still have the same grip. All of that would be the same. That's muscle memory. We're trying to get our guys in Aries to understand that. And so Bill's been doing a great job at teaching some forms that we regularly use and just peppering them with information, not slowing down. Because that's the way it works. You know, other people that have trained on that, you know, will stop and ask, you know, answer questions and stuff. And no, it just keeps flowing. And we gotta train as we operate. Because when after the hurricane and we're busy, things aren't gonna stop. Well, wait, I need a break. I gotta change pencil leads. That's the way it works. So we have to resort to our training. So you have to train in real world scenarios. Okay, this video is just a little bit longer. It is session 25, investigating Christian case-making, training to share the truth. This is a good one, but He's going to give you a guilt trip. Just so you know that right now, He's going to give you a guilt trip. And if He doesn't, then it's on me, because I got a guilt trip. Everybody ready?
Okay, now we're going to continue our examination of some practical applications. We've got all this evidence we've put in front of a jury. Now we've got it collected it all. We've made a case in our own minds first, and we've got confidence in our case, but now we're going to turn the corner and actually be able to prepare to share it with somebody else. And that has given an approach to evangelism, to case-making, really, that I hope is unique. I think it is, in the sense that we are taking it from an apologetics perspective. Like, how can we present the case in such a way that we already kind of set the foundation to respond to any potential objections or questions that might be asked. We already know the answers to those questions before we begin. We've got the case firmly in our minds. We sense our duty, that's what we talked about in the last session, as we turn this corner into how we actually present the case. It starts with us first accepting our duty. And this is what 1 Peter 3 gives us, a duty, a responsibility as Christians. So let's continue now and talk about the next stage. We talked about distinctive duty. And remember, we are looking at material from this book, Forensic Faith, in which we're talking about how to, basically the subtitle kind of tells it all, a cold case detective helps you to rethink and share your Christian beliefs. We're really rethinking our duty. The way we examine and define the word faith to begin with. And now we're going to turn and look at some ways to prepare ourselves. And that's why we talked about this, the nature of what first responders do, these four aspects of what first responders have to live every day. And then we've turned the corner and try to apply those to the Christian worldview. And the second piece of this is training. Look, we might have a sense of duty, but then the question becomes, well, how do we prepare ourselves? And that is where the word training becomes important. Now, look, first responders have to train. And I did a lot of this training for our SWAT team back in the day. Yeah, that was, I was actually, I'm the guy here who's second from the right on the bottom row, that big crazy mustache. That was me. And I did a lot of this where we would set up scenarios in order to train for entries. We would build sets and then we would use these sets to train. And that would help us get ready for the day that we were really going to have to put on the gear and make the jump. This is something that first responders, I think, understand. This is really what we should understand also as the church. Look, if I could answer every call, this is our station. If I could just sit up in the radio room and answer every call for service from just the radio room, do you think I'd ever have any need to prepare in any way, to train physically, to learn how to tactically maneuver in certain situations, how to deal with certain scenarios? No, I wouldn't, because I could handle everything from a phone. I wouldn't have to get out in the field and really contact anybody. So if I have no intention of deploying, there's not much point in training. If I know I'm going to spend my entire career inside this building, what's the point in preparing to go outside the building? Now, something true could also be said in a similar way for the church. If you really have no intention of leaving the building, then there's no point in preparing for the world outside the building. There's no point in training if you've got no intention of leaving your safety of your building. And that's where we have to rethink what it is we do as a culture, as a church. I said we have a tendency to get ready. You know, we think of our service as acting, you know, deeds of service, right? And these are the ways that we proclaim Jesus to the world around us. We either act in such a way that we show the love of Jesus to others, or we, of course, just simply proclaim the gospel. And it's also true that sometimes our acts of service are a proclamation of the gospel in and of themselves. And we sometimes will train to do this first thing. Like, for example, if you knew you were going to, you know, have certain skills necessary in order to go serve your community, you'd have to actually train to develop those skills. But do we do anything on this side? We often, for example, feel more equipped to do this stuff over here, the deeds of service, because most of us have some skill set, right? But when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, it's like we're a little more hesitant because we don't feel like we're as equipped on this side. And by the way, this is really true of young people. We don't even equip young people sometimes to survive their life in high school. Look, most young people, it turns out statistically, walk away from the faith, even though they don't tell their parents. It happens while they're still with us as their parents, while they're in high school. By the time they get to the university, they're already non-believers. But if they aren't by the time they get there, the university is not going to help them stay in the faith. There is this sad mathematics we've often talked about when it comes to life in the university. And that we take a group of uninformed, inarticulate Christians, most of whom have been convinced by the internet that the Christianity isn't true by the time they get into the university. And the university is either hostile toward Christianity or more than willing to embrace them as secular atheists who no longer believe Christianity is true. And they have fallen desires, right? Their desires to kind of chase their own passions. Well, you add up those three things, what do you think you're going to get? I mean, it's not going to be good. So it turns out, I typically will tell people who are raising kids, or really who themselves want to know how they can be prepared to make a difference in the world around them as case makers, that the first thing we have to do with young people especially, and even in our churches, as we get ready to prepare to actually share the gospel with others, is we have to stop teaching. Yeah, you heard me correctly. Teaching doesn't do much. And we've been teaching young people and teaching people in the church to share the gospel for a long time. And do you think we're actually growing as a Christian community in the world? No, actually, our numbers are shrinking. And they're shrinking pretty dramatically. And so all this teaching we've been doing for all this time doesn't seem to be having much impact, and much positive impact anyway. I want us to stop teaching and start training. There's a difference between teaching and training. And that difference makes all the difference in how we are impacting the world around us. So let me just kind of make the illustration clearer for you. The difference between teaching and training is pretty clear. Teaching is about imparting information. There's a set of facts. I know those facts. You don't know those facts. I'm going to give you the facts that I know. That's teaching. But training is about preparing for a battle. And first responders, we train because we know we're going to be in a battle probably tomorrow. Tomorrow, you're probably going to have to put your hands on somebody because they're going to try to put their hands on you. So you better get ready for this. And fighters also know how to train. Boxers train. MMA fighters train. This is Royce Gracie. Right? He was the ultimate fighting champion, the UFC, back before the UFC was the UFC. And the first five championships, he won them as a ground fighter. He's a jiu-jitsu, Brazilian jiu-jitsu ground fighter. And one thing he does is he trains. And he trains actually in our city. He's got his first college, the Gracie College of Jiu-Jitsu is in our city. And a lot of our officers will actually train with him. And they do this in order to get ready. So let me give you a quick acronym that'll help you to understand the difference between teaching and training. So here's an acronym that might help you. It's T-R-A-I-N. Pretty simple, right? Train. And what that really stands for are these five steps that are involved in training: testing, requiring, arming, involving, and nurturing. So hopefully I'll help you remember a little bit, but let's just jump right in. The first step is a test. You have to understand what it is you don't know before you know what it is you need to learn. And this is something we do pretty quickly with law enforcement officers, right? We take new recruits. We have this bar in our city called The Crest. And at night, this bar turns into a fight zone, right? It's like a fight club. I mean, it's like you're going to get there and you're going to be tested for sure. So we have our new trainees that they get assigned to get dispatched to any bar fights that occur here. And we don't care where they are in the city. This may not even be their beat. But if we have a fight here, we're going to assign the new guy to this with his training officer because we're going to put him in this test. Because at some point, you're going to have to figure out whether you can handle people. You're going to have to be tested as a new officer. And then you'll know if you get beat up in this, if you start to struggle in this setting, you'll know what you got to train on. You'll know you got to get in better shape. You'll know you have to learn how to deal with people better. You're going to learn how to use your language and use your skill set and use your head in a way that prevents confrontation. You're going to have to learn some things. You only know that because you failed at the test. Well, something similar happens in young people, right? Like in youth groups, I often get asked to come in. And when I come in to train a youth group, the first thing I'm going to do is ask the youth pastor to introduce me as an atheist, the local professor at your local community college who's going to share some truth with these students. And then I start to basically attack their worldview. And these happy students who are so happy to have a guest speaker, by the time I'm done with them, they are looking pretty sad. And they're looking sad because they're not prepared for what it is that community atheist, that community college professor is about to say to them, all the reasons why Christianity isn't true. Well, they've probably never even heard some of the depth of these reasons, and they're going to hear them for the first time in this role-playing scenario. Now, at some point, of course, we're going to reveal that I'm not actually the atheist professor, but the point of this is to test students the same way we might test an officer. Because it's once you know what you don't know, especially the depth of how much you don't know, well, then you know exactly what you need to do in order to get ready, what you need to learn. And if you then do that, you're going to be ready to be the kind of case maker you're supposed to be. Even young people, even you, even any of us who never really took a look at the evidence for Christianity, never really took the time to master the skill set. So I actually put online, we have a website called forensicfaithbook.com. And in the book too, you'll see that there's a discovery test, you know, a test that will test your readiness in just 21 minutes by asking some of the basic questions. And you've only got a few minutes to answer each one of these. And by the way, believe it or not, you actually could respond to each one of these in this 21-minute period of time. But you'd have to know a lot in order to respond briefly. You'd have to know at least enough depth to be able to respond quickly. You have to master the art of taking a bunch of information and consolidating it down to 2 or 3 minutes, which is probably all you're ever going to get with someone in public anyway. So this is the kind of thing that's a good test for us. Can you answer these basic questions quickly? We start by offering a test for ourselves, a test for anyone we're leading in the church. If you're teaching a class on evangelism in your church, if you're teaching a class for evangelism to young people, you start with a test. The test tells you what you don't know. Then the second thing you want to do is make sure that you keep the bar really high. Raise that bar and require more from yourself and from your class, whatever it is you're teaching, than even you think you can handle, than you think they can handle. Look, I remember as a youth pastor, I was challenged by my lead pastor to grow our group from where it was to where he wanted it to be. Well, I kind of figured I know how to grow a group of students. Doesn't every youth group like just start feeding pizza and playing games? I mean, this seems like how every youth group grows. Let's make it as fun as possible, because I really thought they could only handle a little bit. You know, they could handle pizza, they could handle games, but that's about all they can handle, right? Now, meanwhile, their parents were raising the bar way high for them at school. They were expected to take AP classes and international baccalaureate classes, and we pushed the bar really high for our students. We want them to get scholarships or get into the best Ivy League schools. The same kids that we were pushing at school, we have no high expectations of them spiritually, though. This is like a thing that's secondary to what it is they're going to learn in school. Really? So if we can expect more of them in the universe, in the high schools in which we, you know, we coach them, we provide tutors for them. Even if you're a volleyball player, I've got a volleyball player in my family. You know, you want to send those to coaches, and we have a high bar for almost every kind of extracurricular activity, let alone the curricular activities. But then when it comes to spiritual matters, just feed them pizza, play games, do a light devotional and send them home. Look, I learned that you can actually push these guys. Push these kids, push your class of adults, whoever it is you're leading in the local church. They can do more than you think they can. And I learned this as a young father of young kids who weren't even high school age yet. And I was now the high school pastor. So I took my family of younger than high schoolers and I put them in with the high schoolers. And then I raised the bar for the high schoolers and started teaching the high schoolers at a college level. By the time my kids grew up, they had a college level understanding of Christianity. And this is basically what you hope to do, right? Is to raise the bar high enough. In other words, you raise the bar and make your target this high target, high bar target. Now, you're aiming at people who maybe you don't think others at least haven't thought they could reach that target. And it turns out, even though I in my own class, in my own high schooler ministry, I was aiming at high schoolers by shooting at a college level. So it bounces back to high schoolers. And it turns out my own kids who were younger than high schoolers, who happened to be sitting in that room because they always stay with us as their parents, they got a high school education or a college. In other words, I call this ricochet apologetics. So my question is, wherever you're teaching in your church, however is you're preparing yourself, how high are you aiming? Look, in our video course here, we've just touched briefly on all of the topics, all of the evidence for God, evidence for the reliability of Scripture, evidence for the resurrection, evidence for truth, the impact of Jesus. How deep are you willing to dive? How high will you raise the bar? So once you test yourself to see what you don't know and raise the bar so you learn what you don't know, then that question is, well, how do you raise that bar and actually educate yourself? How do you study the truth and learn how to articulate it? You got to have a life of study. You have to arm yourself. There's a lot of stuff we do that's a distraction, that is podcast distraction, sports distraction, entertainment, Netflix, whatever it is that you're distracting yourself. Look, when you're deployed as a police officer, they're going to give you stuff. You're not going to send you out there empty-handed. They're going to give you a bunch of equipment. That equipment's going to keep you alive, but they're also going to teach you how to use the equipment. Well, when it comes to young people, especially, we have to arm them. We can't just send them into the minefield called upper education without arming them so they're prepared to survive. We have to inoculate them. You know, inoculation theory, this idea that you're going to give them a small piece of the virus that's going to help their body to learn how to fight the virus. So I have to start by showing students what they're up against, by exposing them to all of those authors that are writing against. You also should be exposing yourself to this. You should know what the naysayers are saying so you can know what the truth is. The best way to know the truth is to measure it against a lie. And when you do this, when we do this with young people, I'm inoculating them. I want my young pastorate and my young high schoolers who are in my care, if I was a youth pastor, I want them to have enough information to know that I don't want them to hear the objection for the first time when they're in the university. I want them to hear the objection or when they're surfing on their phone. I want them to hear the objection from me. And then I'm going to return fire. I'm going to tell them what they ought to believe. And I'm going to provide them with all the teaching resources. And you should have a library. Does your library include the best books on Christian defense? Like my books. just kidding. But the point is, I read about this when a pastor's son named Andrew wrote me a letter. And here's what he said. He said, my dad was a Southern Baptist preacher. And while I was growing up, I basically lived at the church. I knew all of the Bible stories and was even baptized when I was 8. After graduating high school, I went to college to get a degree in mechanical engineering. Now, one might think that a degree of this kind would involve little or no discussion of whether or not God exists or if Jesus was a real person. But I encountered these and many more objections. I had a literature class where the professor gave a presentation on how Jesus was copied from other gods and how this explained away the mythology of Jesus. I had an electromagnetics course in which the professor viciously attacked the concept of intelligent design. I had a space technology class in which the professor vehemently argued for the existence of aliens but refused to acknowledge the existence of God. These are just a few of the examples from many interactions I have with my professors. Unfortunately, most of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are severely lacking in the training, and when they encounter even the weakest arguments, they're not prepared. As a Christian in the college setting, you're being constantly challenged, constantly poked and prodded. It's easy to throw your hands up in the air, becoming convinced that your faith is a lie when you're being trampled every day by both professors and by peers. Look, all Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. I think of college almost like an atheist ambush. The Christians are walking in totally unaware of the danger until it's too late and the damage has already been done. That's why I wanted to take the time to thank you. When I entered college, I was struggling with many of the objections I encountered. I discovered your podcast, your careful research. The evidentiary approach was incredibly helpful. As a result, I actually exited college with my faith even stronger than when I began. And I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. Like, it's not about us who are doing apologetics. It's about people who are willing to read about the case, to learn about the evidence, and then to take an evidential approach in how they share the gospel with others. Look, you've got a couple of choices here when you got young people. You can either shield them from what's out there while they're at home. But if you do that, eventually the shield will be lifted and they'll be out there exposed, and then they're going to be affected. Now, or you could actually inoculate them. You could show them what's out there. And then when they get out there, they're bulletproof. Now, look, this isn't just true for students. I get it. There's a sense in which you could feel like this is just true for young people, but it's also true for you. If you're in this course, if you're taking this course, watching these videos, this is not just true for them. It's true for you. What are you reading? How are you getting ready? Let me give you a fourth step in training, and that is you've got to get involved. You've got to actually get in the field. I'll just tell you this. This is the one thing I can tell you that'll change your life and change the life of anyone you are leading. You got to go get deployed. We talked about it, right? If I could answer every call from inside this building, there is no point in training. And if you're not going to leave the building, in the church, if everything you do is just attending church on Sunday, if you don't have a strategy, if you're a leader in the church, for example, and you were not giving your congregation pointed opportunities to deploy, why would you think they care a lick about what you're saying in the church? You're just trusting that they're going to go out and live the life you think they're going to live, but we're not leading them to live. We're not creating calendared opportunities. Look, I can try to teach you how to wrestle by just drawing it on the wall. I could kind of draw all the moves, right? But to be honest, that's not going to get it done. At some point, it's time to go out and wrestle. In other words, illustrating it or arguing it in an abstract way does not equate to actually doing it. You might think that one of the ways you can change your life is by just studying and knowing more. I'll become a different kind of Christian if I can just know more. That's not actually true. You need to know more, don't get me wrong. But you got to change your life as a Christian. You don't do it with that. You do it with this. You do it with your calendar. Your calendar will change everything. And I knew this for my students. I needed to teach them theology, but who cares about theology? I needed to make theology real. The best way to teach a theological truth is to put people in a place where they have to respond to theological lies. So we spent a week in Utah, Salt Lake City, Provo, campus of BYU, on the streets, as going door to door as missionaries, Christian missionaries, reaching a Mormon community. We took students to the temple. We trained them up with some of the best trainers we could find in the Utah area who know about Mormonism. And then we put them on the streets. We put them in the campus. We put them in the food court. We allowed them to engage Mormons, who, by the way, see us as the lost people group, and they are more than willing to interact. And then every night when we came back home, oh, trust me, it was ugly. Most of the time our students would go out and find they were a bit not really equipped to encounter Mormons who seem to know their Bible better than we do. And so we had to study every night. You'd find these kids up till 2 a.m. trying to study, getting ready for the next day. Now that's just going to teach theology. If I want to teach philosophy and talk about atheism, I need to take a different kind of trip. So I would schedule a week at UC Berkeley. That's a place that's not really, and we would put students on the stage with non-Christians in debate formats or in interactions with atheist groups on the campus. We would invite in atheist speakers. Of course, we would also train them with the best Christians we could find that could, in the local area, that could also help them. And we would put them on the campus. And of course, every night they would come back and they would struggle. But let me tell you something. We would train for 8 weeks before each of these trips. And that could just be the same 8 weeks of teaching you would ordinarily do in your ministry. But because a trip was coming, the 8 weeks of teaching become 8 weeks of training, because this is what I'm after. I'm after students who understand the challenge. It's the battlefield that turns teaching into training. And the battlefield, I don't want to make it sound like it's a war. I want you just to understand, though, that it's a challenge. And that kind of eager, anticipated even evangelism challenge is what, then I just focus on that challenge and I just train up to the point of taking, of encountering the challenge. It's the battlefield. It's the challenge that turns teaching into training. I want to encourage you to set for yourself and for your own family. Oh, I can't go to Berkeley for a week. I get it. I can't go to Utah for, okay, there's smaller things you can do. You can take an excursion with your kids just to a local university. I put some surveys in our book, Forensic Faith, just so you can see the kinds of surveys we would use on the college campus. If you put your kids on a college campus and start taking these surveys of college students, you will learn a lot about college students and you will be prepared, because you got to prepare for those kinds of conversations. Hey, how about this? Start a class at your church. A lot of you are in a program or are watching this course because you are interested in apologetics. Have you started to step out and volunteer at your church to teach a class? I used to do an evidence study every Sunday night with my family on a whiteboard. It was like a Bible study, but I would just, now, by the way, if you have to teach a family study, that's going to force you to train to prepare for the study. One of the best ways to prepare yourself or to force yourself to train is to set an opportunity for you to teach. When you start a class at your church, you're going to have to train yourself to get ready for that. When you start an evidence study with your family or any kind of Bible study, you're going to, unless you're just opening the book for the, don't do that. Prepare yourself to teach these opportunities. And that's going to prepare, that's going to force you into a training scenario. Look, you've got Facebook, you've got other online social media platforms. Start a club, start a group online, start creating content. You know, start, pick a date in which somebody who you know you should share the gospel with, that you've been putting that off forever, pick a date and then go share the gospel with them. Look, anytime you put something on the calendar, that's what makes the change. You think you have these topics you want to learn? Well, you've been wanting to learn these topics forever. But I'll tell you what, if you set a date for a challenge, Well, now you're going to do whatever it takes between now and then. The calendared challenge is what turns the teaching into training. Last thing. At some point, you're going to find a structure around you that'll help to nurture you. That might be you as you're training others. You're going to have to tend to their wounds. But you also are going to have to be part of a community that tends to your wounds. Look, sometimes the battle is tough. And these times we take these trips, these immersive trips to Utah and to Berkeley, they can be tough on students. And success doesn't look a lot different than failure. As a matter of fact, lots of successes involve some level of failure. Both success and failure can leave you wounded. This is Stitch Duran. Stitch is a cut man. His job is to basically close the cuts on fighters in the corner before they go in the next round. Well, you need a cut man sometimes. You know, I think I told you before that when I took my students the first time to Berkeley, that the first atheist they encountered was a guy who made claims about God. He said, I'm going to share a deity with you. And he shared this deity, this description of deity. And it was like, that sounds like Jesus. As a matter of fact, everyone in our group knew this was where he was going, except for one young lady who was not prepared. She probably shouldn't have been there. She did not spend the 8 weeks with us training. She came in late. And because this was our first trip to Berkeley, I let her come. I should not have let her come. Because if you're not trained, you're not ready. And when he said this was Mithras and not Jesus, which, by the way, isn't even true about Mithras. This is all basically a lie. But he did throw it out there. And then this one student was so disturbed because she was not prepared that she said, hey, I'm shook. That night she came to us and she said, I'm not even sure I can pray. I'm not sure there's a God to pray to. Well, guess what? She needs a stitch man. She needs a cut man. She needed us to help her. And who's your mentor? Who's going to help you? Who's helping you right now when you're struggling with an issue or a topic? Maybe there's some aspect of your walk that you struggle with. Do you have a mentor? Are you mentoring anyone else? This idea of mentor-er and mentor-ee is an important part of training. So I would just encourage you to find somebody who's just a little bit further along than you are in this walk to be mentored by and to turn around and look below you to see who it is you can mentor. Training is important and it's biblical. We are to train, 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 and train. I kind of put it this way. Talk is cheap. Did you even know where that expression comes from? We say that all the time. That expression is ancient. It comes from King Solomon. Yeah, it is. He says in Ecclesiastes 5, he says the talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Talk is cheap. We got to do more than talk about this, more than watch a series of videos, more than think about how it is we're going to engage the world around us. We have got to step out and do it. Do the stuff that we've been talking about in this video series. Once you have a target, it's really, I mean, we do this all the time when we shoot at targets. You shoot at it over and over and over again. You get a jam in your gun. You learn how to clear the jam. You practice clearing the jam, clear the jam, clear the jam. You start shooting again. And guess what? If you do something long enough, if you aim at the target long enough, if you repeat the activity over and over and over again, time plus activity, the more often you repeat an action, the better you get at it, the more likely you are to operate properly in a moment of tension or a moment of pressure or a moment of fear, muscle memory. This is all about muscle memory. We train and train and train and train and train with the same actions. Clear the jam, move to the left, take another shot over and over and over and over again so that when the pressure comes, we will do it by way of muscle memory. Are you practicing? Are you sharing the gospel repeatedly? Are you out there immersed? Are you answering questions? Are you interacting with skeptics? Are you doing this so often that now it's a matter of muscle memory? So let me just encourage you, it's more than watching videos. We have got to go do something. So just keep that in mind. We can talk a lot about the academic nature, the abstract nature of what it is to make a case or what it is to share the gospel or what it is to actually get out in the world, a world that's shifting right now under our feet and becoming more and more hostile to the gospel. But until we make a commitment on our calendar to go out and do what it is we say we are interested in doing, it's all just empty talk. So now you've got two aspects of the four in your belt. Our sense of duty, why we need to be committed to this. Two, how we can train, how we can get ready by setting and calendaring opportunities and then preparing up to the point of that opportunity. Remember, it's challenges on the calendar that turn teaching into training. And now we'll wrap it up by talking about how to investigate cases and then how to present those to others.
Okay, if you have no intention of leaving the church building, there's no point in training for the world outside the building. That's something the church needs to learn. It's not all about what happens in the building. There's no point in preparing if you have no intention of leaving the safety of your building. Stop teaching. Start training. I appreciated what he said about the level at which you teach. It's been an ongoing discussion for a long time about what level do you actually preach at. If you preach at a level like this, this is where everybody will be. You can't preach to the lowest common denominator. You can't teach to the lowest common denominator, because then everybody will be at the lowest common denominator. You've got to preach higher so that everybody ultimately moves higher. And I appreciated the way he articulated that. What is that word? Thank you. It was gone. Just gone. Test. Challenge yourself to expose your weakness. Do you do that occasionally? Do you test yourself on stuff? See where you are? What you know, what you don't know? Require. Expect more from yourself than you think you can handle. It's one of the greatest things I've gone through in my life. In my first police academy, we went through an experience that tested us beyond what any of us thought we could get through. And I'll explain that sometime. It's a long story, but to the point of almost physical exhaustion. And you can do a lot more than you think you can do. When I became a dive master, I had to do a free ascent from 125 feet. No tank on my back, no regulator to give me air on the way up. And you can't go faster than 60 feet a minute. That's longer than a minute, right? 125 feet? That's mind over matter. You didn't have a tank so you could breathe if you got scared. You just had to do it. That's mind over matter. Learn the truth and how to articulate it. You got to learn what to say. That's why we've been doing this for the last few years. Let's have the conversation with folks, but let's be able to have the conversation. And then involve. You got to deploy to the battlefield. And then somebody around to nurture you, to help you, to heal you when you come back from having the conversation and they totally rejected you and you forgot everything that you knew. And then how do you comfort somebody from that? Because that's going to happen. Happens all the time. I've been studying this for a long time and I still fail to have good answers often. The more often you repeat an action, yeah, the more likely you will be the more likely you will be accurate under pressure. That's why we always trained like we would operate, because the target isn't like this all the time. The target's hiding behind things. That's why when we built the new gun range, we had the ability to have a robot shooting back at you. Not live ammunition, but simunition or paintballs. And you know, you don't want to be the guy that comes out of the training class with paint all over you, because you were the guy that was not concealed or taking cover or taking out your bad guy target, and you know, you're the one that they're having the funeral for, and that's not good. The more often you repeat an action, the more likely you will be accurate under pressure. Do something. Don't just take what you've learned and file it away in that mental filing cabinet. Do something with it. Have the conversation. Have the conversation with folks around you. Try having it with each other. With your spouse or your friends, somebody around. Call up Grandma Nancy and just have the conversation with her on the phone. See who wins. That'd be fun. Right? Any questions or comments? I don't know what the biblical tap rack bang is, but we need to learn it. We need to learn how to do what you need to know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for men like J. Warner Wallace and the experience that he has and the teaching ability that he has, but the heart that he has to cause us to want to do what you said and go out and have the conversation with folks. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for our time together. Give us a great day the rest of the day and great service the rest of the services. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.